This evening's scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Well, it's certainly good to see you here again this evening. We are hopeful that out of this fine group of people, there will be a person or persons who will want to give their lives to Christ for the rest of the time that they have to live upon this earth. We don't know how long that time will be. It may be 10 minutes, it may be 10 years, it may be 100 years. We just don't know. But one day we do know for sure that this is the truth, that one day our lives will come to an end and we'll be planted in the heart of Mother Earth to await the day of the resurrection. With that in mind, we want to think some serious thoughts this evening about husbands as we attempted to think some serious thoughts this morning about wives. In my view, the wife is the greatest gift that God has ever given to man. God said that he saw it was not good for a man to be alone. Well, if it wasn't good, it must have been something other than good. And the only thing I know of that stands in opposition to good is bad. And so it must not have been the best thing in the world for Adam to attempt to do whatever it was that God intended for him to do without an helper who was fitted for the purpose or perfectly complemented for the purpose of aiding him. The woman he named Eve, and she was the mother of all living. And since that the time that God joined this man and woman in what we might call holy matrimony, until this very moment of time, there is a relationship that God desires that men and women have between one another in order to live productive, fruitful, and happy lives here upon this earth. Some British author said back during World War II that the greatest gift God has given to man and the one that brings him closer to heaven on earth than any other is a good wife. And I think that's true. Conversely, we might say that the worst gift that a man can have, or a woman, so far as that's concerned, is a husband or a wife who is not good, who does not attempt to be what the Bible teaches husbands to be. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives, even as, that is, to the extent, same extent that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and we are to make an attempt to be just like that. Christ died for his church. Christ died what Abraham Lincoln in his Gettysburg address called the last full measure of devotion, when he died upon the cross for our salvation. The husband in any family ought to be ready at any moment, if it is necessary, to give his life, not only his fortune, but his life, all that he has and is, for the preservation of his wife and their family, if indeed a family they have at that point in time. And so we are taught in the Bible that God himself is the great Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray saying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I heard about a little schoolboy one time that went to Sunday school, and someone said, "Does anybody know what God's name is?" And the classroom was silent, and some of them began to try to say some of the Hebrew words that they'd heard their preacher say for God. And finally, one little boy said, "Oh, you're making all this too hard." He said, "I know what God's name is." And the teacher said, "Oh, you do? What is his name?" He said, "Howard." And she said, "Howard?" And he said, "Yes. Jesus said, when you pray, pray saying, 'Our Father, Howard in heaven.'" And so the little boy had misunderstood the prayer slightly and thought that God's name was Howard. Well, that's an interesting takeoff, and only one that a child would come up with in all probability. But we need to understand that the pecking order, if indeed you want to call it that, is that God is the great Father. Christ is the perfect Son and sacrifice for our redemption. The Holy Spirit is the messenger of God and Christ in the early part of the Christian dispensation to bring us the Word of God, a pure, inspired, inerrant, and unsullied by the minds of men. That makes all of us who are Christian men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it makes those of us who are Christian husbands to bear a special responsibility that other Christians do not bear. Wives are not bound to our responsibility. Men who are never married are not bound to our responsibility. In verse 7, the passage that Marvin read to us this evening, after talking about how wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and we, like sheep, are to be submissive to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, it says, "Husbands, likewise, or in like manner, ye husbands." Now, we briefly dealt with the word husband in our lesson this morning, and it comes from a Greek word which means a seed planter, a farmer. And thus, in the King James Version of the Bible, we are likely to read about a certain husbandman who had a vineyard who did this or that or some other. He's a farmer. A certain farmer had a vineyard. A certain farmer had a field. A certain farmer had so many sheep. And so on and so forth. And so he says, likewise, husbands, or husbands likewise, in like manner, even as the wife is submissive to the husband, even as she fulfills her role, an extraordinarily important one, which incidentally, while it can include this, does not always include the making of a living for the family. But when the nation was much more stable, when we had fathers who made the living for the family, mothers who stayed home and took care of the family, and I'm not saying it's a sin for a woman to get a job in the public workplace. I'm just saying it's better to do it God's way, if we can do it that way at all. Sometimes the circumstances of life are such that we can't. I had a sister in Christ tell me one time, well, if I didn't work, our children wouldn't have any of the luxuries. And I said, well, makes you think your children need luxuries. I was 15 years old before I could spell that word. And so, you know, we don't need to give our children all of the luxuries of life. So husbands, likewise, in like manner, to the same extent, dwell with them. The pronoun them here is, of course, plural and refers to the wives to whom he was speaking beginning in verse 3. Dwell with the wife, or with wives, with understanding. That is, we are to dwell with our wives in wisdom. There's an old saying that I've heard ever since I was a boy in Wetzel County, and that is, there's no fool like an old fool. And that would be true if it were not some of the young fools that we have around in the world in which we live today. But we need to deal with all people with understanding, that is, with wisdom, with foresight, giving some thought to what we're going to do or think or say in a certain situation. This is certainly true of our wives. A foolish man will soon drive his wife from his home, and maybe his children as well. Many, many marriages are dissolved simply because wives cannot, or think they cannot, live with that ogre to whom the preacher fastened them until the day of death. Of course, the preacher wouldn't have done it if they hadn't asked. Nonetheless, we are to dwell with our wives with wisdom. That is, with understanding of the female nature, as nearly as that can be understood, but with the understanding of the female nature. I remember hearing a song when I was a kid during World War II about women, and there was one passage in that song, I don't remember the name of the song, who sang it or anything about it, but it said, "And when she gets weary and women do get weary wearing the same worn dress, try a little tenderness. Tenderness is part of the wisdom that men are to show to their wives. There are times when it is not only right, but it would be demanded in the sight of God that husbands support their wives in almost anything and everything they want to do. When my wife found out she was afflicted with an incurable disease, she said, "I don't know what I'm going to do about this. You'll have to tell me." I said, "Well, sweetheart, I don't know what to do about it either. We need physicians. We don't need me. I'm not a physician. I might be able to nurse a torn toenail on a dog back to health, but other than that, I'm no physician." But I said, "I will tell you this. Whatever your decisions are about your medical future, I stand behind you 100%. I will not do anything, not one single solitary thing, to discourage you in any path you choose." I think that was wise, because she told me in the last 2 months that she lived that she was probably as happy as she'd ever been in her life. And so when she asked me for something, I didn't ask her why she wanted it. I just went and got it. When she wanted something to eat, I didn't ask her why she wanted that, why she didn't want hot dogs for lunch, or whatever might be the case. I just went and got it. That's the way to deal with people who are ill. You simply kowtow to their whims if that's necessary to make them happy while they're getting ready to depart from this earth to go to a land that's far greater than day. And so he says, "You husbands, likewise, dwell with the wives with understanding," with wisdom. Don't act the part of an idiot, but show wisdom and understanding. Then he adds this one, giving honor to the wife. Now, I touched on that lightly this morning because, if you'll remember, I pointed out that there are men who seem to find great joy in making fun of women. And I don't see the point in that myself. I remember when I was a young man, and much more foolish than I am now, and I'm foolish enough the way it is. But when I was a young man, I used to hear and would repeat jokes that I heard about mothers-in-law. You know, one that comes to my mind right offhand is, "My mother-in-law looks like $1 million, old and green and wrinkled." Well, maybe under certain circumstances that might be all right, but you know, after I married Shirley and I got the world's most wonderful mother-in-law, I never made another mother-in-law joke, because it isn't appropriate. It isn't appropriate to make fun of somebody who treats you only with kindness every time they see you. And so I just gave up the mother-in-law jokes. There were plenty others, you know, about the Polish people and the Italians and so on and so forth. But I rarely even laugh at them anymore. And the one that I just mentioned is the only one I know, the only one I remember. And it isn't funny. And so we are to deal with our wives with understanding, giving them honor, not treating them like dirt. I have heard of men who would boast about how meanly they would treat their wives. And I think, what is in that to boast about? You got to be some kind of a, you know, you got to be about 360 degrees off center to boast about a thing like that. We need to honor our wives. Had a sister in Christ tell me one time when I was over yonder conducting the funeral for her husband, she said he never said, to my knowledge, he never said or did a dishonorable thing toward me. What a testimony for a wife to be able to give when her husband's lying in a box waiting to be put in the ground. He always honored me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to honor their parents. And when we start doing that, then this world will be a much easier place in which to live. So honor the wife. Honor her as to the weaker vessel. I've heard people make comments about this passage of Scripture saying that the Bible teaches that the woman is the weaker vessel. That means that the man is stronger. And I have often felt like, and on one occasion did say, if you think women are weak, why don't you try having a baby? That takes a lot of strength. That takes a lot of endurance. That takes a lot of hard work. I joke about my own mother. When I was born into this world, weighing 9 pounds and 13 ounces, she weighed 99 pounds. I was a little more than 1/10 of her weight. And then I usually add, now I understand why Mom always hated me so. But that could not have been easy. Rearing an active, ornery, mischievous kid like me could not have been easy. And I'm glad I didn't have any like me. And so you can see, dearly beloved, we can honor our wives in many, many ways. I don't mean just give her a card on Mother's Day. Tell her you love her every day. Anytime you observe that she's upset about something and you don't know what it is, don't go in and say, well, what's wrong with you? We might find ourselves a little bit like the woman who had been having a difficult time with her husband, and he decided that he'd better make some amends to her, so he bought her a bouquet of flowers and a box of candy and took them home. And when he got home, he discovered he'd forgotten his door key and it was locked inside the house, so he rang the bell. She came to the door and opened it and looked at him and just burst into tears. And he said, well, honey, what's wrong? Well, she said, we hadn't any more and gotten the day started until they called from the school and said Johnny had broken his wrist. I had to pick him up and take him to the hospital. Then I hadn't any more than gotten home after that until someone told me that our Biggle had been hit on the street by a car. And although he wasn't hurt badly, I had to gather him up and take him to the vet. And now you come home drunk. Well, it was enough to make a good woman cry, wasn't it? Well, we ought not to be so long between gifts for our wives. And it doesn't always have to be flowers and candy. It can be a hug and tell them what good wives they are. Maybe sometimes they'd rather have that than candy. But we can do that. We can do that anytime. I wonder how long it's been since the average husband, even in the church, has said to his wife, I'm so happy I married you. We need to do that more than we do. We need to honor the wife as to the weaker vessel. This isn't talking about physical strength. It isn't even talking about spiritual strength. Although I've seen some women with spiritual strength that would overshadow almost any man you can think of. But notice the figure of speech he uses here, as to the weaker vessel. Robertson, I believe it is, one of the men who have written word studies on the Greek language, said this is one way to come to understand that passage of Scripture. You have in your house, and you can tell incidentally how old his work is, you have in your house a glass vase. You bought it at Murphy's Five and Dime store for 15 cents for your mother when you were a child. And after her passing, it has become more precious to you, and so you have taken it into your home and you give it a place of prominence. But if one of your children comes along or grandchildren comes along and knocks that glass vase off the pedestal and breaks it, it isn't something that you're going to mourn over for a long time because you've lost something of great value. Sentimental value, yes. Otherwise, no. But he said, suppose that was a Ming vase that you had bought for your mother, and you'd paid $300,000 for a piece of china that was made where everything else in this country is made, in China, 1,000 years ago. And that gets knocked off the pedestal. Then there's going to be some grief because the more delicate of the two articles, the more precious of the two articles, the more dollar value of the two articles is radically different. That's what Peter's talking about here. He says, don't go around telling your wife how weak she is. He said, you give her honor as to the weaker vessel, as to the more delicate vessel, as to the vessel that deserves more honor. I don't think I'll ever forget what a shock it was to me when, as a young preacher, I saw women in this country being liberated to act like men. Shame on you. They began to curse on the streets. They began to smoke on the streets. They began to spit on the streets. They did everything that men did that was uncouth and unsanitary, downright, to be blunt about it. And it just kind of jarred the pedestal upon which I held womanhood. And today, nothing gives me greater pleasure than to see a dignified Christian lady. Men, we don't want our women acting like the men of this world, or even like some of us act from time to time. So he said, honor them as the weaker vessel, as the more precious vessel. More precious than what? More precious than yourself. Perhaps more precious than your children. I don't know what all he includes here. He didn't enumerate it, but he said, you honor them as to the weaker or the more precious vessel. And so he's likening them to a piece of fine pottery here. And he adds something else here. And as being heirs together, that is, the two of you, are heirs together of what? Of the grace of life. What is the grace of life? Heaven, salvation, all that Christ came to die upon the cross to give to us. When the husband and the wife are both heirs of the grace of life, there can be few things in this world, at least, that are more beautiful than that. And so he said, I want you to honor her as the both of you together, as great as the heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. Do you know, men, it has occurred to me in the past, I mean to me personally, and I'm sure to all the other men who are in this building this evening, that the way we speak to or treat or fail to treat our wives might keep our prayers from getting any higher than the second floor roof if they go that high. What does Peter say here? He said that the husband is to treat his wife as the more precious vessel, as being heirs together, that is, the wife and the husband, of life, that's eternal life, that your prayers are not hindered. So we can conduct ourselves as husbands and wives in such a way as to cause God to say, well, I've heard what you said, but I'm not going to take any action on it because you don't seem all that serious about it to me. And so, dearly beloved, we need to live in such a way that none of our prayers will be hindered. And one of the ways that our prayers are hindered is through sin, which teaches me that there are certain ways that a man can treat his wife that are sinful. And he ought to be ashamed. He ought to repent. He ought to confess it if it is a public matter. So one of the things that we do not ever want as long as we live upon this earth is our prayers being headed off, if you please, hindered between here and heaven. Therefore, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way as to honor the wife as the weaker. I believe Robertson uses the term the more fragile of the two vessels. And women are fragile. They cry more easily than men, generally speaking. Of course, some of them in the world cuss more loudly than men, too. And I don't know whether you'd call them a weaker vessel or not, or fragile or not. I mean, they can get rough. And so you see, dearly beloved, if we want to live the kinds of lives, men, that will cause our prayers always to ascend to the Father in heaven, then we need to learn to dwell with our wives in wisdom. We need to learn to honor our wives as the more fragile vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. One of the things that a Christian man or a Christian woman, so far as that's concerned, always can hold precious in his heart, cling closely to in his heart, is the fact that his loved one he will see again. Not in the form in which he or she lived upon this earth, but he'll see that person again. He'll know them from the personality. And so we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that one day, though we will neither marry nor be given in marriage in heaven, one day we can enjoy the privilege of being with that husband or that wife for all eternity. A man told me on one occasion he had such a miserable marriage that he'd rather go to hell than to live with his wife for all eternity. And I said, don't worry about it, you will. Fix it. Make it right. Paul taught women how to do that. Men can take the same lesson and learn how to do it. Men can learn to be kind and gentle and loving and tender and to treat a woman as the more fragile of the human vessels. We can learn that. And if we can't, how did we learn that the sum of two twos is four? We can learn that. Women can be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Paul said they could be. And I don't doubt an apostle. So I want to end with this question. How do you treat your husband? Wives, are you submissive to them? How do you treat your wives, husbands, as to the weaker vessel or the more fragile vessel, the more delicate of the two? Do you treat her with understanding? Do you make a point to try to see her point of view? One of the many little placards that I picked up in Scotland and brought home with me says, and it's on the refrigerator, says, if you don't see things the right way, try your wife's spectacles. Well, spectacle is a word that not many of us in America are familiar with. We don't wear spectacles. We wear glasses, don't we? But in Scotland, they still wear spectacles. And so we need to treat our wives as we wish to be treated. As a matter of fact, that's the rule. That's the one rule that covers all relationships. As you would, therefore, that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them. You want a sweet, loving, gentle, kind, submissive wife? Then be a sweet, loving, gentle, understanding, honoring husband. But as I said this morning when I concluded the lesson, there is no Christian home that is complete without all of the members who have come to the age of accountability, that is, to the age where they know the difference between right and wrong, sin and evil, until they've all become Christians. There was a person, I don't know who he was a stranger who was visiting with us, but he was standing over there by that door not very long ago, and he was telling someone about his wife's passing, and that happened to be the same week that Shirley passed away. And he said, in the last 10 years, both of us have been Christians in the home, and the last 10 years of our lives are the happiest 10 years of our lives. Just think, that could have gone on for, I don't know how long they were married, but let's just say 40 years. That could have gone on for 40 years instead of 10 if they had both just submitted to Christ. And then the happiness doesn't end here. It becomes supernal when we entered into the land of fadeless day, where we live in the presence of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the holy angels, of the Holy Spirit, and the saints of all ages. I give you a challenge this evening. You wives, try Peter's suggestion. You husbands, try Peter's suggestions and see if life is not a lot more pleasant for you. Will you do that? Will you become a Christian if you're not one? Will you do the very best thing you can do for your family, and that is to be a faithful Christian man or woman? Come to do that, please, as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
not your heart be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh,